So my boys enjoy the show. There's these guys called Dude Perfect. Anybody know who Dude Perfect is? Have you heard of them? They're these Christian guys that are on the internet, and they do tricks. They do sports shots. They do funny things. But their main thing is like shooting a basketball from a tall building, these fun things. And they're actually Christian guys that are pretty neat. But anyway, there's one episode where a couple of the guys were going to do this thing where there were a bunch of items laid out in front of them. And they had to pick, I think it was like four of them. And whatever ones they picked, they had to put on a football sled and push it as far as possible. And whoever pushed it the furthest would win. And I think they got like a minute to push it. Okay. So you see, like, there's a bag of basketballs, or there's like a bucket, or there's an anvil, or like weights. But some of them obviously were fake, and some of them were real. So they had to guess without touching them. They had to guess, okay, I'll take the anvil, I'll take the bucket, I'll take the whatever. Well, anyway, the one guy takes what he thinks is a pretty good couple choices, and his total 450 pounds. Because he picks all the heaviest stuff. And he's like, oh no. And he doesn't push it an inch. He's down there and he's sweating with all his might. They're making fun of him. Then another guy picks one and the anvil is actually fake. It's empty. And he picks it up. And then there's a log and the log is hollow. And he gets all excited. His is only like 60 pounds and he breezes through everybody and he wins. So it's kind of fun. And they laugh at each other and have a fun time. What I'd like to talk about today is weights, burdens, heaviness. The Bible uses it in different ways, and sometimes, we'll read in Matthew later, sometimes we as people, sinful people, get it wrong. We think some things are weighty and some things are important, where God is trying to show us the true weightiness of it all. Brother Eric said this morning that I have the privilege of speaking, and he said the weight of speaking. I thought it was ironic. So we're going to be talking about the weight and the burden. And so we'll look at different ways the Bible uses it, and obviously, I'm only going to be able to give you a few examples. I was actually surprised how many examples they came across of whether the word weight or burden was used or even just the concept of something was bowed down or brought low because of a weight. So we'll hit some of the highlights. So if you turn to Proverbs 27, and we pray it as an encouragement to each one of you, Proverbs 27 to start. There's a good verse. So we'll talk about, there's a couple like practical uses of it that kind of help us just understand our day-to-day and how we kind of understand it simply. Like God uses simple, straightforward, direct metaphors for us to appreciate. Just one verse, Proverbs 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than the both of them. Another version says a fool's wrath is heavier than the both. And we can think of the ways Proverbs talks about a fool versus one who is wise. And yet the verse starts with something that's heavy. We can understand a stone and a large amount of sand. But what can weigh you down than a fool who is not thinking clearly in the wrath or the anger or the ignorance that he's bringing about? So it's a quick Proverbs, but it helps us understand a little bit more. And it's a picture of a metaphor that kind of helps us between the two points. It reminds me a little bit of King Rehoboam. You remember King Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12? King Rehoboam's got the kingdom, and he's like, okay, how am I going to lead? How am I going to rule? And he asks some young people, and he asks some older people. And they both give him some wisdom, some insight. And he thinks about it for a bit, and he listens to the young men. And he says to the people, you thought my father was tough. My little finger is going to be thicker than his waist. You just wait. There's a fool in his wrath, not listening to the elders, not listening to wise counsel, not listening to how he should rule the land well. And it did not work out well for him and the people. And God was sorely displeased. Think of Matthew 11. You don't have to turn there, but do you remember when the Lord Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And I know the word weighty or burden is not there, but what he's saying is the amount of witness and conviction that should be there that you should have turned yourselves over to me is piling up so that the judgment will be more, it'll be heavier on you in that day than those that have heard very little about me. It's pretty convicting. So it's a kind of a practical use to kind of understand something piling up and building up as the Lord would use here and elsewhere. And then another verse I came across, 2 Timothy 3, it talks about these evil men in perilous times and how they approach things. It says in verse 6, it says, "For of this sort there are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with various sins and led away by various lusts." And there it's just saying that these people are ready to kind of jump in and kind of find that the woman that's tripped up with already some things a little bit and then kind of making it exponential. Something that's already kind of heavy on her heart and her mind and just making it worse and difficult. So we kind of have some quick ways that's mentioned maybe briefly or used briefly, but we can understand it pretty well. Let's turn to Psalms 44. So the first one I'd kind of like to think about is when our soul is heavy, when we're going through difficulties. The Lord obviously helps us in our difficulties that sometimes feel like they're weighed down. Now, if our brother Harold Young Sr. was here, I was hoping he was, because I was going to use a Japanese word. I was going to surprise him, so maybe I'll tell him next time. But there is a disease you can have called Takotsubo's disease, and you might know it as broken heart syndrome. And what actually happens is your heart does change, and you have blood levels that change that show you have damage to your heart briefly when someone has like a loss of a loved one or something really crucial in their lives happen. And they can actually have heart failure-like symptoms, because Takotsubo means an upside-down octopus trap. And what happens is your heart looks like an octopus trap. It actually does change. Like, you can look at it on an echo, and that's what shows up as people have this. And I share that because these people are so weighed down, and something is just so heavy on their hearts. Let's say they lost multiple loved ones at one, you know, in a couple weeks or something. It's usually something very quick and drastic and acute. In Psalm 44, verse 25, it says, and this is kind of going through a chapter about, you know, being delivered from the troubles that kind of their sin has brought about, or just the toughness of life. And so even the verse before, it says, "Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction, our oppression?" Then it says in verse 25, "For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth." Or another verse says, "Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground." It's as if our back is so heavy and laden with the stress and struggles and the medical issues and the loved ones we want to come to the Lord or what have you, that it's just multiplying and it's just so difficult to kind of pick our heads up. But the Lord God can pick us up. If you read in Psalms 145, our brother read this morning, Psalms 145, verse 14. What did it say? It said, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." So in that chapter our brother read, it was encouraging because there were so many different facets about just speaking the praises and the amazing characteristics of our God. But there a little bit, it just reminds us, hey, by the way, reminding us of ourselves for a second, you know, don't forget that even when we're struggling, he comes to pick us up. When we're bowed down to the ground, like in Psalms 44, he can lift us up. I'll give an honest example. I don't know if I've really mentioned this to many people, but I remember my first year as a nurse in Hummelstown. I was living in 2006. I remember one day when I prayed in my room. I didn't have any roommates that time. I know I had a few roommates in the next couple years after, but I was by myself, and I prayed for patience. And I know I probably have not progressed since 2006, I feel like it sometimes, but I remember that I kind of felt, I don't know if I call it chest pain, but I could feel like it was something that it was very significantly truthful that I really needed to pray this. And I'm not saying, like I said, I still need to work on it tremendously, but I remember the prayer being very apparent that it was something that I truly like felt from the heart, and it was like physically obvious to me. And I mention that because of these verses. I'm sure you can think of others where that God is lifting up those who are stressed, who are frustrated, who are bothered by the difficulties of life, but that knowing that God has not left us. God knows that we're physical, that we're limited, that we have ailments, that we have, you know, mental, let alone physical struggles. He's there for us. One of the more significant ones, actually, since you're in Psalms, you can go to Psalms 38. So the next one would be our sins weighing us down, which obviously is one of the ones that the Lord uses a lot through the scriptures about our sins being heavy, being burdensome. And, you know, I think of, and I would think that each of us here would at least know of Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've read it, or maybe you've watched a movie, a rendition of it. But do you remember the first time that you heard about Christian and his burden? I remember even when I was younger, the burden that was like drawn on his back and how it was tied. And you think, and he doesn't know that that's there? Or like, you know, he feels heavier, but like, you know, visibly, it's so obvious to us when we're watching like the movie or whatever, but then when he's at the cross and it falls down that hill, it's a simple metaphor. Because obviously our sin's not actually a rock on our back, but it can feel like that because it's such a perfect metaphor for the sins that weigh us down that we can't pick ourselves out of it. We can't get rid of that burden. Only God can. And in Psalms 38, in verse 4, it says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." My sins are just so much that they're overwhelming to me. And the psalmist here, David, is just being honest that, you know, the Lord has to take care of it. He says in verse 6, "I'm bent over and greatly bowed down." Just like the verse we used right in Psalms, in a couple places in Psalms earlier, 145 and 44. "I'm bowed down to the ground because of my sins, because of what's been going on." The conviction is there, right? Because John 16:8 would remind us that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So even if they don't feel that burden, like Christian, right? Christian at times felt it, and sometimes he kind of played it off or ignored it for a bit. The world can obviously justify enough that it doesn't feel that heavy, that the conviction is faint in their ears. But it's there. It hasn't gone. God hasn't just said, "Oh, you know what? It's been 14 years now since you did X, Y, Z. You know, it's we can make it disappear now." Repentance is what had Christian have that burden fall off his back. And repentance is what we need to have our sins taken care of, taken away, that we might be lightened of that load and before God in truth and honesty and his righteousness and his clothes and his holiness. Ezra 9:6, you don't have to turn there, it says, "I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, O my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." And there are plenty of times, I know I actually could probably put in 10, 15 verses easily that talks about the sin of this nation was very grave, God would say. The sin of this nation was very burdensome. And even when he uses the word grave, it means like a heavy burden that has accumulated, piled up. Like if you think about, like even if I was collecting the hymn books, right? If I had like four in my hand, that'd probably be all right. But if somebody put two more on, then somebody else put two more on, and put, like I would start to be like, okay, let me reposition this a little bit. And then somebody else put two more on. The accumulation of adding a little bit of weight at a time, it suddenly becomes, oh, this is a little, maybe too much. Wait, this is more than I can take. Can you wait a second? You know, and what is often used is the sin that keeps piling up. It is disgusting and foul before God. And it should be convicting us over and over again. Convicting the world that they might repent. And like I said, have that burden removed. In Genesis 18:20, says, "The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and their sin is very grave." I did save that verse. So we're talking about the sin is great and the sin is grave. It's just so enlarged. You know, it's great that it's just so heavy in God's eyes, and it should be obvious in their eyes, but it's not. In Romans 2:5, it says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath." and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we've been talking about the sin that's piling up, but then that's piling up wrath. It goes back to that verse that the Lord Jesus said about woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. So the heaviness of sin should be very clear to mankind. But yet we talked about how the justification of it is, it takes it away. And we pray that maybe we could use some of these verses to say, like, do you feel weighed down with the sins that trip you up? Do you feel empty about this or that? Or are you, like, 'cause many times people have said, I came to the Lord because of this emptiness, or I was at the end of my rope, or this just years and years of whatever the condition or struggle or whatever is, I needed someone outside of myself. Whatever case may be, I'm sure you can think of some. Perhaps we can use that as an example in a way to encourage and bless others to turn their lives to the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. So I'd like to talk about a few verses in relation to how it's sometimes the weight of things can be a good thing. Our brother said about speaking, and the weight of that makes it very a somber thing and a thing that needs to be done correctly, but it's a good thing. And 2 Corinthians 4, we'll go through a few verses, but I want to think first of, do you know how Habakkuk starts out, the very first verse? It says the burden which Habakkuk saw. Or some might say the oracle or the pronouncement, I think, that he saw. But that word is actually burden. And it says that he saw. So you have a short little book like Habakkuk that starts out with, Habakkuk is speaking to you on behalf of God because he is burdened by something that God gave him that is just so heavy, he just has to give it out to you. It's so impactful, so important, so of value, and so solid. He needs to share it with you. There's a poem, one of my favorite stanzas in a poem. I actually don't really know what, I mean, the poem I think is kind of long outside of it. There's this one part of this poem that I absolutely love that G.K. Chesterton wrote. And he says, it's pretty deep. I'll try to maybe read it twice because it's, you know, he wrote it probably in the early 1900s, but he says, the dreadful joy thy son has sent is heavier than any care. And we find as Cain his punishment, our pardon more than we can bear. So what he's contrasting is, just as Cain felt his punishment was just so heavy, he felt overwhelmed. Remember his response? He's like, oh no, people are going to, you know, chase me down. Like, God, really? Like, this is my punishment? And so Chesterton says here, we find as Cain his punishment, our pardon more than we can bear. That the burden on us that our sin was so heavy, but yet now the weight of God saving us when we didn't deserve it whatsoever, that is just so heavy and convicting on our minds that it's just like that. And it's a really awesome way that he kind of weaves that in together. In 2 Corinthians 4, the very end of the chapter, in verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I don't think at all that Paul is trying to downplay this life at all, as far as the struggles. I mean, there are people that have gone through horrible, difficult, unimaginable circumstances, whether it be family members, medical issues, deaths that were unpredicted, and sadness and things like that. But he's saying this world has light affliction when you compare the eternal weight of glory that's before us. Whether that be just the glory of God that's shown in us that accept his salvation and can serve and live for him, or the glory that's to come in heaven that we can be amazed at what it will look like, what it will be like, what it will be like to see him face to face, to talk to him face to face. The eternal weight of all that, that heaviness, that reality makes this affliction, this world and what we're going through very light, very, very temporary, very you know, should be easy and bearable in a sense, but at the same time, we know it's not. And then he says, you know, because we have things that are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We're looking forward to the eternal things that we can enjoy with God. I'd like you to turn to Matthew. I mentioned this at the very beginning, how sometimes the world can get it wrong, and Lord Jesus has to correct the fact here. So Matthew 23, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to the multitudes. And it says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things, they do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And what he's saying here is, the Pharisees and the scribes, they pick and choose out of the law what they think is important and weighty, and you need to do this. If you don't do this, you're not going to heaven, or you're not going to be blessed, or you're not going to be brought into our fold, whatever. And the way they're cherry picking what they want is, one, not according to God, because the whole of the scripture is important. And two, they don't move a finger toward it. They're very inconsistent and hypocritical about it. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. It's not just like, oh, they're annoying or they seem too religious, whatever. He's actually just saying they're picking and choosing what they want. They're not even following it. And they're not even getting what the Lord's intentions are, who wrote the Old Testament scripture, the law. And that's what the Lord Jesus is fulfilling and showing them. But here, so think about that. He said what he said in verse 4. And then what does he say in verse 23? Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and neglected the what? Have neglected the weightier things, the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Whoa. You guys catch that? He's saying, yeah, you were right. You picked out some heavy things. You picked out some important things. And you kind of measure it out like, ooh, how much does this weigh? How much this weigh? They're very particular about, like, you know, the 10% and this, you know, this and that. But he's saying, what are the weighty things? What are you not getting the law? What does he say? He said they're missing justice and mercy and faithfulness. You're missing the truth that's there, the God that's behind it. You're being so legalistic and picking what you want and just... And what are you doing? You're weighing it on man's shoulders. You're basically, if we're being honest, I know the Lord Jesus didn't explicitly say this, but what he's saying is you're kind of making yourself God, right? Because you're saying this should weigh in your shoulders and you should get this done. And then the Lord Jesus is saying, well, you're missing the weighty or the important parts of what the law meant, what the law was there for, what the law was trying to point you toward. Pretty convicting stuff that the Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees kept ignoring. Let's so kind of for this last little bit, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So there's some practical points here, but then the thought of things that are solid, things that are meaningful, things that are weighty or heavy or valuable, God wants us to focus on and to enjoy, and that they will remain, because one day, right, heaven and earth even will pass away, but God's words will not pass away. So what are the important things that are so heavy? They won't blow away with the wind. They won't be taken care of by God someday. They will still remain. They will still stay. We'll be able to enjoy them forever because they are those things that 2 Corinthians says are eternal and not temporal. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This I could have used at the beginning as far as a practical thing, but I think it fits now because I'd like to go into this whole what is weighty and valuable and what will be shaken. Because as you know, we'll get to the end of this chapter that talks about the unshakable kingdom. But just for a second, stay with me. This verse I know has been used many times to encourage us as we're going through this life to not be weighed down by anything that takes away from God, that takes away from our testimony, our service, that is just pointless. I mean, we can obviously enjoy things, good food, sports games, hanging out with friends, having some fun, laughing, but things that will slow us down from serving God. When I played volleyball in high school, I remember I obviously wanted to jump higher because obviously in volleyball, it's one of the most important things. And there's a couple things I would do, but one of the things I would do is I guess they still make them today, but you could buy ankle weights that kind of Velcro around your ankles. And, you know, 5, 10, 15 pounds in each leg. It's enough that it, you know, your muscles get used to having that. But if I kept them on during a volleyball game, that would be absolutely ignorant, right? And that's the beauty of sometimes a metaphor. It seems so blatantly obvious. It's like, yeah, why are you even pointing that out? Yeah, obviously, right, I get it. But that's what the writer here is saying. He's saying, why would we keep on encumbrances or weighty things? I know Luke and others playing baseball. Sometimes when you're on deck, sometimes you swing two bats. I remember, you know, that was the thing. Sometimes you swing two bats to kind of get your muscles loose and kind of feel that. Or you put something on the end of your bat to kind of weigh it down. You wouldn't go out with that thing on your end of your bat or go out with two bats. You just want one, the lightest thing to hit the ball. Why would you intentionally and knowingly and consciously keep something on you that would slow you down? We do have some time, but I want you to think about, you know, there are examples in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus uses about the wheat and the chaff and how when God is harvesting in the metaphor at hand, the wheat will remain. The wheat will be obtained and kept, but the chaff will blow away in the wind. You know, Matthew 3:12, Psalm 1:4, Jeremiah 23. There's other portions that talk about this, and it's an easy picture again of a farmer knowing what he wants to keep, what he will sell someday, what he can use for food, what other people can use for food, and what needs to just blow away because it's not important. It's not helpful. It's not good for the body. And that's the same thing here. What will remain? Perhaps you can pardon my example, my metaphor, but this came up to me too when I was thinking about this, is the statue of David that was carved by Michelangelo. Apparently, he was asked, you know, this is such a beautiful statue. You know, how did you make it? You just came up with it in your head? Like, how did you do it? And he said, it's simple. I just removed everything that was not David. And I think in a similar fashion, that's what God's doing with us, right? He's removing everything that shouldn't be of us, shouldn't be remembered or it doesn't serve him. And he's trying to chisel away all those things that are outside of his will and his desire and his pleasure. Obviously, we have our own will, and sometimes we mess up and we sin, and it's great, you know, God is gracious to allow those things to even occur. He could obviously force us to do literally everything, but then he'd have a robot and we wouldn't be able to see God's pleasure through volitional people. And well, since we have a few minutes, we're doing pretty good on time. We could turn to Haggai. You turn to Haggai. We'll come back to, you can keep it a place because we're obviously going to come back to the end of Hebrews 12. Haggai 2. The beginning of 2. In verse 6. Haggai 2:6. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glorious as Lord of hosts." Then in Hebrews 12, and we can start in verse 25, Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The paradox is, you know, that shaking is a test of authenticity, of what's really there. We've been kind of hinting at that. Only what has genuine spiritual weight will remain standing, will remain before God. Everything else will be, as we mentioned, the wind will take away as far as the picture of the wind, the wheat and the chaff. But then it ends, but this passage ends with, our God is a consuming fire. And we know that there are other passages that say that some of our works will become wood, hay, and stubble. And so that metaphor, that picture is, they will be burnt up quite quickly by the God who is a consuming fire, the fire of judgment. But the things that we do for him that have eternal value will eternally last. We'll go through that fire and will come out pure because they were for him. That we're able to do things eternally for him. And I think that's amazing to hear, because at verse 27 saying, you know, are you catching that when he's saying once more, he's going to take care of the things that are created. Like people on this earth that think that they can do amazing, phenomenal things, they're still doing things on this earth that are short-lived and simplistic toward, you know, in front of God or whatever. And they're going to last for 50, 100, 200 years, fine. But God can burn them up in a second. One day in the future, God will rain fire on the earth when all is done. And nothing's going to be standing that God doesn't want to be standing. Right? What appears heavy in worldly terms, power, wealth, institutions, you name it, that will prove weightless when shaken. It'll fall right down. What seems light or foolish, the love of the Lord Jesus, the cross, you know, these things are foolish to the world, right? It's just people, you know, realize, what? That's what Lord Jesus is offering me? That's what has eternal substance, because it's what God wants, what God has built into the universe, that it's all about his son. We sang this morning, it's all about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and what he desires in our lives. It made me think of a great example in the Old Testament. Rahab. Rahab had a faith in a God, in the God that was not hers, right? She lived in Jericho. I don't know if we really know their gods too much. I mean, they were probably like the other gods, maybe Baal and Molech and what have you. But she said, when we saw the things that your God did in the previous battles, she actually says, I looked back last night, I wanted to make sure, I forgot that she actually said, our hearts melted and we had no courage when we saw what your God did. She said those things. She said, we and our. So I think what we would take from that is the city. You know, it wouldn't just be like, hey, did you hear? And then like five people talk about it. It probably went around. Those Israelites, and they're coming our way. They're right nearby and they're coming toward us. But she and her family were the only ones that said, could you spare us? And what shook? When the people walked around those walls, what shook and what fell? The walls, the houses, the buildings, the restaurants, the whatever, of all the people that lived in that unrighteous city that was rebelling against God. And what remained? Rahab's house. Rahab's corner, sliver of whatever building that had the scarlet thread outside. And God remembered her and her family. God remembered what the spies said. If you are good to us, you don't turn us in, we see your faith, God will bless you. Jericho is shaken down. Rahab's faith and Rahab's family and herself, they were not shaken down. What weighs on you and me this year? This is, you know, I know Brother Steve had the first message of 2026. I know I'm the second, but I was just thinking about a new year. What weighs on our hearts? Is it God's glory in our lives? Is it the salvation of souls, the salvation of certain family members, friends, coworkers, conversations we have? Is it the burden of teaching scripture to people, whether it be in small Bible studies or from a pulpit or in a camp? Is it just the truth of God's word getting out to people, that there are there's so many people online with error and deception and religions out there? Is that weighing on you and me? What's weighty and valuable to me, to you? If we can take a new year to reevaluate what's important and what's not important. You know, my wife has taught me, you know, at home, sometimes there's things with kids you have to kind of stick to, obviously. And then sometimes you probably could argue a little bit, but like what's worth like pushing them for and what's maybe, you know, gives them a little leeway, right? You kind of have to assess that. When we are looking at our lives, what is really valuable? And right in Ephesians, it says we need to redeem the time. Is our time valuable? What are we doing with? And I'm asking myself this, you know, more than you all. What are we doing with the empty moments? Maybe we have 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, you know, breaks at work, what have you. What can we do with that time? Is that heavy on our hearts, heavy on our souls? In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And that apparently that word means like to completely hold or push on every side. It kind of has, so not necessarily a weightiness, but like a pressure or a push. That we're almost like, not obligated, that's not kind of the right, but we have an unction, as I know some people say that's kind of an older word, but we have a conviction or strong desire to do something. The love of God should drive us to do things for Him. Should drive us to not be lazy or let, you know, the world influence us or what have you. What is weighty for us today? God and Father, we're thankful for Him, the Lord Jesus, the one who it's all about, the one who is a son of your love, the one that was able and willing to come to this earth to obey you. And He knew what was important. He showed us what was valuable. He showed us what was of eternal value and what was empty, vain, worthless things. Lord, we're thankful, even an example of Matthew, where he says the Pharisees and the scribes, they pick out things that they think are important, but they're only doing it for their own gain, to show their own power, to weigh on people's shoulders, to just own them, to have power over them. And they're missing the weightier things of the law, that your law was there to show your grace, your mercy, your justice, your faithfulness, your truth, and that they didn't pick up on that. We pray that each one of us here listening do understand how weighty and valuable and important the Bible is, your truth. You've preserved these 66 books for us to read thousands of years later because those words in your word should not be tossed aside or blow away in the wind like chaff, but they will remain when all else doesn't. We pray that we would take them into our soul, pray that we would take them into our lives and use them for you and serve you every day, moment by moment, that we might give ourselves over to you and know that the things that we might want as temporary and short-lived, they can be fun. We can manage them and do them in small bursts, but we pray that we would serve you wholeheartedly with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, as the Lord would say. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Old and New Testament that show us these things. We're thankful that we can see different ways you used it, like the sin that weighs on us and the sin that builds up before you, that we would confess those sins before you. But we're thankful for the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory that we can work for and look toward and serve you well. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen.